Well, good morning, everybody. Glad that we could be together on this beautiful Easter morning. It's been already a great time together, good worship. And I just want to give you a couple of quick reminders before we dive into our topic this morning. We have a few resources that are available to you. Our website, which is cbcbaltimore.com. And the Facebook page, facebook.com/CBC Baltimore. And, of course, the Twitter, which is @CBC Baltimore. So pretty easy, good stuff for you to use. Also, a quick reminder, we believe in living the generous life, and that's why 10% of all the monies that we give as a church goes back out. And this month, that money is going to the Kalers and the churches that are in Osaka and Tokyo, Japan, that are working already actively in the relief effort in Sendai and the area affected by the tsunami. We're making a donation there to help them with that and to help make that relief possible. So a quick reminder there, you can give online and in the box that's in the back. Now, the subject that we are on right now is forgiven. So let's grab your Bible and let's open up with prayer this morning. Dear God, we thank you. Thank you that we can be alive and together today. And we thank you that your word is inspired, that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that we don't gather to hear the opinions of a human being, but God, we gather to get closer to you. And so, God, I pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit in truth. Help us to grow closer as a church and in community. We thank you for it, God, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We had been talking a couple weeks back about the subject of heavy. Just asking yourself the question, are you carrying something that you're not designed to carry? And we talked about, you know, how all of us have a past. You know, here at CBC Baltimore, we like to say there's no perfect people allowed. No perfect people allowed in this church. It helps remind us that we're all either a sinner or a forgiven sinner. We're all in this together. We all have a past. We all have junk in our life. You don't need to try to get your stuff together before you come to church. You actually come to church to try to help you get your stuff together. And so we had talked a little bit last week after having talked about heavy, the subject of being forgiven. What does that mean to be forgiven? And the fact that we are forgiven via the resurrection, the cross. We talked last week about the cross. Today, we're going to talk about the reality that we are forgiven via the resurrection. And this subject of being heavy and needing to be forgiven, it's not a given. Not everybody necessarily believes that. But the reality is that like it or not, believe it or not, you do need it. Just like many people that have had illnesses and not been aware of their illnesses because the symptoms weren't dramatic enough, and then ended up having serious problem because they hadn't known that for weeks, months, or years that they were sick. It's the same thing in your spirit, but slowly that ache will grow and that build. I told you the story about how when I was a little guy, running around and learning how to use tools like a hammer and a screwdriver, my mom had gotten a brand new little portable stereo of AM, FM, and dual cassette. And as a little guy, I had dove in to take that thing apart and try to figure out how it worked. But then when she found me, I realized that I could not put it back together. And sadly, we were never able to get that thing back together. And you can still remember that terrible feeling in my gut today of being in a fix that I couldn't get out of. I couldn't make it right. And the reality is for each of us that with sin, that's where we are. So just real quick, starting with Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it's on the screen. Romans 4, 25 says this, "He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." A lot of people don't understand the meaning behind Easter. A lot of people don't understand the meaning behind this holiday and the true meaning. You know, it's great to give the kids, you know, candy and get them all, you know, wired with sugar and, you know, all the other things that can be fun. But what is the meaning behind it? Why did it start? What is the actual celebration beyond the pageantry? Well, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what people don't realize, which we've tried to make clear with our title, Forgiven via the Cross and Forgiven via the Resurrection, is that the cross of Christ And the resurrection of Christ had a purpose. It had a goal. It had, God had a plan in mind. And what I think a lot of folks don't realize is that you cannot separate the cross of Christ from the resurrection of Christ. You can't separate those two. One completes the other. And very few people want to actually say this directly because they don't want to, you know, look like they're hateful. But the reality is that there are many, many people that are okay with us remembering soberly with symbols the death of Jesus, but they're not okay with us believing and living the reality that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It's a fact. It's real. It's one of those things that nobody wants to talk about. Sadly, there are not enough messages in churches on Sunday, let alone conversations in the pub or on the street or in the homes, about the reality that Jesus Christ was raised to life on the third day and then he lives today. It's real. Nobody wants to talk about it. Why do you think that people don't want to talk about it? They don't want to talk about it because if Jesus just was this form of God that came and died, they can control him. They can control you, whether they be religious or non-religious. They can control what you think. They can control what you feel and how you respond. But the reality is that if you really believe that he was resurrected, that he came to life on the third day, you can't control that. Because what that means is that God is real. He's alive. He cares. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He wants to be involved in our lives. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that we need to remember. It's something that we need to celebrate. You simply cannot separate the crucifixion of Christ from the resurrection of Christ. Let's look together. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this: if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. See, it was not enough that Christ died. Let's look at that again. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential. It's an essential part of our faith. Let's dig a little bit deeper just for a quick minute. The resurrection itself, Jesus coming back to life. Jesus himself, he predicted it. He predicted it. There are 104 references in the New Testament alone to the resurrection. 104. And last week we talked about how there are 29 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the 24 hours within the cross. There are scores and scores of prophecies. And historical scholars, atheistic and theistic alike, cannot ignore the historical proofs of an empty tomb, the missing body, and the eyewitness accounts. Those three things. And this is interesting. I want you to understand this. Because we have historical texts, not just the Bible. There are manuscripts that are still recorded from when Jesus was alive, both from the Jewish authorities and from the Roman authorities, that had a lot of incentive at that point in history to put down this idea that Jesus was real. These authorities had a lot of reason to squelch that, to squash it and make it so that it was not worth anything. But what you cannot find in historical documents ever, or mention of historical documents ever, is scholars of that day, contemporary with Jesus, alive at the same time, you cannot find them refuting those three historical proofs: the empty tomb, the missing body, and the eyewitness accounts. There are no documents, no account of anyone refuting that. And even today, only random guesses and cynicism and criticism which sounds a lot like bloggers. Only random, not that verifiable, not that authoritative authorities try to question those three proofs. Listen, there were Roman guards. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. They cannot find the body. And there were eyewitness accounts. Think about this. The historical, when historians look to ascertain the veracity or the legitimacy, if you will, of a historical document, anything, okay? A book, an account of any event in history, okay? Ancient history, where all we would have would be the written report. When they go to prove that, there's a few things that they use to take into account, okay? I want you to think about this. They take a few different proofs, and we're not going to go through the whole thing, but here's what they do, and this is their approach to the eyewitness accounts that were written down from people that were alive on earth and were still there 40 days after the crucifixion, where Jesus was walking the earth before he ascended to heaven. It leads us to these texts that are still in existence today, okay? So what they do is they take, at any point, whether this they're proving this at 1600 or 1900 or today, commonly used ways of proving an original text, they look at how many original texts do we still have today? How many original texts? Like, this was the first copy of this account. Let's just take an example of the account of the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. If that was the event that we're trying to find out if it was real, they would say, okay, how many documents are still in existence today that wrote about that, that it was an original document? Okay? And then they look at the number of the original text, and second, they look at the verified authenticity. So have scientists looked at those texts and verified it was the right type of material that it was written on, and the words were written with the right type of ink or whatever was used at that time? And how is the language, the verbiage, and the grammar, is that consistent with that period of history? And do we use other documents to kind of prove that it's written at the same time? So they use, first, the number of original texts, second, their verified authenticity, and then third, the consistency between the texts that we have. So if we had more than one account, historical account, of the destruction of the Israelite temple in Jerusalem, if we had a certain, say we had three original texts of that account, they would verify their authenticity scientifically, and then they would look for the consistency of the stories between them, like three kids in the principal's office. Now, Tertullian, Martyr, and Josephus were three people who wrote of Christ before 200 AD. Okay, they wrote about Christ in general, and in particular about his resurrection and his appearances, his live body appearances after his resurrection. What you do not see is Tertullian, Martyr, and Josephus, people refuting them. What you cannot find is historical documents of people refuting them. So we have something to stand on here beyond just the Bible. And if you don't like that, and you don't like the Bible, then there's 81 pages of data in The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by McDowell that you can wade through and read for yourself. Now, my family, I've got a particular family member who had to have multiple children by a C-section. And, you know, if you know anything about a C-section, it's a really serious surgery. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that if my wife, you know, thankfully we didn't need to go through that, but if it were my wife going through that procedure, I wouldn't want that to be done by the lowest bidder. You know what I mean? I don't want that done by the lowest bidder. I want that done by somebody who's top notch. And thankfully, my family member that needed to have that done, she was able to find the best surgeon in the city at doing C-sections and at helping women have a natural birth on their second child after having had a C-section. And so over the period of a few years, they really got to know this doctor. His name is Dr. Nakamura, and he's fine with us sharing his story. And Dr. Nakamura, when he was a child, was a brilliant child. And he was, you know, top of his class in a lot of things. He was a brilliant child. But when he was young, when he was maybe middle school age, he set out to disprove Christianity and Jesus Christ and the reality of the cross and the resurrection. He set out to disprove it. You know, it was an academic, it was like a personal quest. And this is something that's actually been repeated a number of times by a number of other individuals with the same results. And so Dr. Nakamura, before he was Dr. Nakamura, set out to disprove academically the existence of God, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. You know what happened? He came to faith in Jesus Christ. He could not academically disprove the reality of God and Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And instead, he came to faith. Now, there's a pretty important question here that we need to ask. And so what I want to do is I want to go to a story. Okay? Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 7? Okay? It's page number 837 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps you or not. Probably not. But let's go to Luke chapter 7. Okay? We're going to read a story about Jesus where there's a really important question that's asked that I think will really help us with this topic of forgiven via the resurrection. So Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, and I'm reading just to make it a little bit easier for reading a chunk of scripture from the New Living. Okay? One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is such a powerful story, and there's so much going on in this story. It's so critical for us to look at the reality, the very, very personal reality of Jesus forgiving sin. Think about what it was like to live in that day. They walked pretty much everywhere they went. Dusty roads, there's no asphalt and, you know, cars with tires. And so, you know, pretty dusty. And so this whole tradition of being able to, when you come into someone's home, wash your feet. Because you're not sitting at a chair with tables. You're sitting on the floor on cushions and eating food on maybe a low table at best in between you. And anointing to help with smell and cleanliness and the anointing of the oil. Everything that Jesus talks about, it was an important reality. When Jesus talks about it, he's trying to make it real. And then he tells a story about the debt. Now, think about this. If I said to you today, go ahead, pull out your wallet or your purse, pull out your credit card. Now, look at that credit card. Now, do you have any idea how much you have on that credit card, $50, $500, $5,000, $15,000, $25,000, $50,000, what if I said to you right now, that debt has been paid? No more interest, no fees, no early payoff, no nothing. It's been paid. It's paid for in full. What if I said to you right now, that debt has been paid? Now, some of you would shrug and put it back in. Other people would be freaking out, jumping up and down, yelling, screaming, falling over. Why? Because their debt is bigger. Jesus says, the person whose debt is bigger loves much. Now, I don't know what your sin is. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know how deep. I don't know what your mess is, because what are you doing? You come into church. We all, right, me included, we all tend to try to put on our best clothes, put on our best face, and come in. So I don't know where you're coming from today, but Jesus does, and that's why he's alive. And so in Luke 7:49, when the question is asked, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? That's relevant to the fact that it is Jesus who came to earth, lived a perfect life. Remember what we talked about last week with Philippians 2? Went to the cross to die a death that none of us could die, to pay the price for our sins, and then was resurrected and walked around talking to people. That's who's forgiving these sins. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. I'm going to just pick out a couple of quick verses here for the sake of time. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24 first. Everybody there? You guys doing okay? I know it's kind of intense this morning a little bit, but we've got a reason to party. We have a reason to be happy. We have a reason to be full of joy, and I don't want you to miss out on it. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, are you there? People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Skipping down to verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Skipping down to verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus had a purpose. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6, just summarizing, "There is only one mediator. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone." Galatians 3:22 says this, "The scriptures declare that we're all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ." 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Let's read that again. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now, you know, before I'd had a job where I kept hurting my shoulders, and I was having to go through physical therapy and using ice packs and doing different things to try to help them get better, you know. And so, you know, the kids every once in a while would see me you know, with an ice pack or something on my shoulders. So they were kind of aware of it. When my son, Gideon, when he was little, I remember one time I was watching him and, you know, playing with him while he was taking a bath. You know, boys, you know, you got submarines and divers and, you know, sharks and, you know, all kinds of stuff going on. Bath time is like an action movie. And so, you know, I kind of had my arm resting on the edge of the bathtub. And I'll never forget it. You know, I had a bunch of bubbles in there. And he scooped up some bubbles and he put them up on my shoulder. Scooped up the bubbles, put them on my shoulder, and he says, "The bubbles can make you better." You know, talking about my shoulder pain and just saying, you know, that the bubbles would make it all better and that I wouldn't have any more pain. I'd be totally fine because of the bubbles. You know, it's cute. You know, it was, you know, I love my kids. They just absolutely wreck me. But the reality is that the bubbles didn't take the pain away. You know, it was a good memory, it was sweet, you know, and I appreciate him so much. But the reality is it didn't take the pain away. And in the same way, we all have a past, we all have junk, we all have pain. And, I mean, if you're honest, we all do things, whether they're public or private, to try to self-medicate to help us forget about the pain. You know, I mean, most medication that's out there is not actually medication, it's just a prescription to alleviate or to mask the symptoms. They don't actually bring a cure. I mean, Salvarsan was the first medication that actually cured a condition, and that's when the whole supply and demand thing with medication finally skyrocketed. But most pills just mask the symptoms. They don't heal the condition. It's the same thing with your sin. It's the same thing with your past. Okay, Ben, fine. So Jesus was resurrected. Okay, Ben, fine. So what does this all really mean to me? So let's talk about what forgiveness means. Let's drill down just a little bit more, okay? Let's drill down just a little bit more. So what you see on the screen, let's look at that. What does it mean to forgive? Okay? Forgive means to give up resentment of. To give up resentment of or claim to. Okay, to give up resentment of, or claim to, or requital for. To grant relief from payment of. We talked about the credit card. To grant relief from payment of. Or to cease to feel resentment against. Okay? What about forgiving? Forgiving really means allowing room for error or weakness. Now, my dad says that a sign of maturity is patience with immaturity. I always hate that, you know. I always hate that saying because I know what it means. I know that when I'm feeling impatient, I'm being immature. I'm sure you got people in your life, you know what I'm talking about. Now, what does atonement mean? We talked about atonement a little bit last week. Atonement means to cover, conceal, to cleanse, to make amends, to be made at one, to be made at one, to reconcile, to bring about agreement. The reconciliation after enmity or controversy, it's a justification, a pardon, and imputed righteousness. It's like giving me righteousness that I didn't have on my own, that I didn't know what to do with, that I couldn't have created on my own. Right? Two kids in a mud puddle can't clean each other. I couldn't have created it on my own, but through atonement, through the power of a resurrected Jesus Christ, that life is available to me. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17 gives us this idea that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you can't give a little bit of time to looking at Jesus Christ on Easter, when are you going to do it? So if you're going to do it this week, and you've jotted down some notes from what we've talked about already, I would suggest that you go to the book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. Okay, 1 Corinthians, and look at chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to give you a better idea of the resurrection. Maybe some of the other passages of Scripture that we've talked about, or points that we've talked about today, will be something that you'll write down, something that you will start to dig into. Now, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ provide for me? Now, back when we were talking about heavy, we talked about one of the things that we can do is to ask God for both mercy and grace. There are different things in the Bible. There are different Bible ideas. Mercy is that I don't get the bad stuff I deserve. I don't get the bad stuff that I deserve. Grace means I get the good stuff that I don't deserve. God wants to provide you both mercy and grace. And so through the life, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven. I can be made clean. I'm given both grace and mercy. It means that I'm redeemed. It means that Jesus paid the ransom price that was due because of my sin, because of my junk. It means that the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is a substitution for the debt that I owe for my own stuff. It's a substitutionary payment. Not only that, but it has a purpose of reconciliation. It brings me back into right relationship with a very personal God who's reaching out in relationship to me. And it brings that forgiveness, that atonement. Now, what are we supposed to do about this? Remember, we've already said, Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Repent or you will perish." Jesus didn't want you to just observe Easter. He wanted you to do something about it, to reach out for the help, for the lifeline that it already is to you. Like we saw in Acts chapter 2, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, what does repentance really mean, this word that I keep throwing out there? It means you turn a 180. You turn a 180. What that means is I turn away from the direction that I was going before. I turn away from where I was headed. I turn away from my past, my selfishness, the things that I self-medicated with, the wrong things that I know that I was doing, the wrong things that were done against me, said against me, and the wrong things that I did against other people, that I said against other people. I turn away from that junk, and my faith in it, my dependence in it, my faith in myself, my dependence upon myself, I turn away from all of that, and I turn towards a living God. I have faith in, I trust in, I turn towards a living God. Now listen, this involves all of you, your body, your soul, and your spirit. In your human soul, right? That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. I have to turn. I make a decision to turn my mind, will, and emotions from my past, from what I used to be, from my dependence upon myself, from the direction that I was going before. I turn away from all of that for good. I turn away from it and I turn back to an ever-living God. I turn back to a Savior in Jesus Christ who is resurrected from the dead, will never be dead again, is not still in the grave, is not still in the tomb. We have the victory in Jesus Christ, which means I can turn my back on my past, I can turn towards my future and start fresh. I can start over. And so now with my body, with my spirit, and with my soul, that's my mind, will, and emotions, I am now putting my trust in God. I'm heading the direction of God. I'm heading in His direction. Now next week, we're going to start to talk about what it means to have a fresh start. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into that. But listen, that's what repentance means. It's a turn. It's a 180-degree turn. And it's possible. And it's not on you. It's not a... You need to accept the free gift of life through Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we close this morning, please. Now, I don't know how you got to church today. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what your story is. But God is alive. He's real. He's reaching out to you. You're not here on accident. God knew that you would be here today. God loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to come into contact with Him, with the life and the hope in Him. And so as we close in prayer, if you're here this morning and you want that touch from God, I want you to raise your hand and I will pray for you. If you need to turn for the first time, you need to repent of your past, repent of your sin, and confess faith in God, turn towards God for the very first time, I want you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. And then as I wrap up the prayer, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, okay? Dear God, I thank you for a beautiful day and for the fact that we can be together and for your living word that's life to us, for the fact that Jesus left his place in heaven. God the Son left his place in heaven, came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a life on earth, lived among us, was God with us, fully God, fully man, died on the cross, and on the third day was resurrected, that you brought him to life. That he walked this earth in a resurrected body. We have accounts that we can look at of his resurrection. And that there is power for us to be forgiven of our sin. I thank you for it, God. I pray that you would seal this word to our hearts today. Help us to do something about it. Help us to get closer to you, O God. And right now, just if you're here and you need to turn for the first time, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus came for me. I believe in his death and resurrection. I confess my sin. I confess faith in you. I turn away from my past. And I turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can laugh. You can cry. Hug someone. Throw your arms around someone. It's real. This is real. God loves you. He cares for you. His resurrection matters. Now listen, we've got food. We've got food out in the concession. We want to share some time together today. Obviously, there's parties planned today. I want you to enjoy each other. Hey, find a running partner. Find someone that can walk with you. There's no perfect people in this church. Look around. Everybody in here, no one's perfect. And that's why we get together on Sundays. That's why we get together in our homes and meetings called life groups. We want to be here to help you. We want to be here to help you walk it out, to share the good, share the bad in life, have fun. And we really want to share life together. Again, just remember, feel free to, if you want to make a donation, there's the box at the back and the website where you can donate online as we're trying to help the relief here. And I thank you so much for being here and for being a part of this church. Rebecca and I, we just love you guys, and we love sharing life in Baltimore City with you. Let's just have a great Easter today. Amen? Have a good day.